The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite
definitely important work going there through the Curtis's ministry, so continue to pray for them. You can turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 this morning as we continue on in our study in Proverbs. What a blessing it is to preach God's Word every week, every time that I get to. I get really excited about the opportunities that I get to speak God's Word. So let's read the first portion of this passage together. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So thinking about what we just read, you see that there's different topics spoken about. So it's not just one main topic, like we found last week, faithfulness in marriage. But here we find out different topics. So you hear things about finances, you hear things about work, and you hear things about relationships or community relationships as well. And if you think about it, these few topics cover a large part of our lives. Think about money. I mean, we spend money every week. Often money goes out more than we want it to, but that's a part of life, is paying bills and paying for food and such. But a lot of these things are our main concerns. We tend to worry about money often. Thinking about work, for the typical person, it takes up at least one-third of your day. But also, it's not just your job. Think about the times that you have to work at home, cleaning dishes or cleaning the house or helping your kid do something. These are all things as well that are work when you really think about it. So it takes up a large part of our lives. And then obviously relationships as well. We interact with people. You go to the grocery store, you're going to interact with the cashier or other people. At work, you interact with people at home. And so the fact that Proverbs does mention these topics shows us that also God wants to talk to us about practical things. So he doesn't just talk about abstract ideas, but he also talks about when the rubber hits the road, daily life. And that should mean a lot to us, that God would desire to talk to us about some of these things. But another feature that you notice about these subjects are that they're very short. So last week it was like the whole chapter was about faithfulness in marriage. But this week it's kind of like short. And so you just have a short little snippet about money, then the work, about relationships. But each should be considered valuable. Because isn't that how sometimes wisdom comes to us? So sometimes someone will sit down with us and speak wisdom for a long time about a topic. But then other times someone will just give a short and pithy statement. And it's like, wow, that was really wise. And they're both valuable. And that's what you see in Proverbs, is you see both the long sections and short sections as well. And then another feature is that this section shows us, talks about, what you should avoid. So occasionally Proverbs will tell us what to do, but then other times you find in Proverbs what you shouldn't do. And so we see both in hand in Proverbs. So we're used to this kind of thing about hearing what we should avoid. We often hear about what we should avoid in order to be healthy. You know, so don't even eat an overabundance of cake. Don't, you know, drink a lot of this, you know, soda or whatever it may be. It's like, avoid these things to be healthy. We also hear about avoid these things to be safe. So protect your kids from this and avoid this, or make sure you don't step this way, or if you're falling a hole. We hear about these different things, how you should avoid them. Also, what you should to avoid when you interview at a job, which you should avoid to keep your job and to be successful, or even to gain popularity as well. And so as we sit under God's wisdom today, we hear about three different topics, and he tells us three different things to avoid in our daily lives. And so he first talks about finances, and he says, avoid assuming liability for the debt of others. Avoid assuming liability for the debt of others. In March of this year, the website called Bankrate.com, which is a financial website, put out an article called Top 10 Reasons Not to Co-sign on a Loan. So if you think about it, even those in the secular financial world understand and recognize that there is risk and danger in assuming liability for the debt of another person. And these couple verses bring up different questions, may bring up different questions in our mind, and one of them is, can a person ever assume liability for the debt of someone else? And hopefully as I work through this, it will become clear about some of those questions. But if you notice in verses 1 and 2, we see the situation. So he gives, if you're in this situation, and the situation is that if you put up security or a pledge for a neighbor or stranger. Now, for us in our modern times, we don't really think this way, so let me explain what he's talking about. A pledge or security was collateral for a loan. So many times in this day, it was like clothing, because clothing was very expensive in this day. And so you're giving clothing as collateral for a loan. So a pledge was someone saying, if this person doesn't pay, then I will be responsible. So it's underwriting someone else's debt. It's kind of like co-signing for a loan. So there's somebody who can't get a loan on their own credit because their credit is bad or other reasons. And so you're co-signing to, as a responsible person, saying pretty much you're going to be responsible if the other person cannot pay. And it gives the person who is loaning the money more confidence that I'm going to get my money back. And so that's the situation that we find Solomon talking about. But interestingly, notice who the pledge is for. A neighbor or a stranger. This pledge is for someone not well known. It's for someone that you maybe have just met or just is an acquaintance. It's definitely not your best friend or your family member. In verse 2, we see that by taking this pledge, you're snared or you're caught in a trap. You're caught in your own words. You see, back then, an oral agreement was as good as a written agreement in today's world. So if I say and agree to something, and I say it, it's like pretty much I wrote it down and I signed it. And so that's why he's saying, you're caught in your words. So by the words of your mouth, through this promise, you've been caught in a trap. And if you think about a trap, being in a trap isn't good. There's no good thing about being in the trap. Now, it's a good thing if you're setting the trap because you get what you want, but being in the trap is never good. And your commitment has trapped you in a precarious situation because you made a foolish, a rash, and an undiscerning pledge. If you think about it like this, there's probably a reason why this stranger needs a cosigner, right? So they probably have little money. They're probably not responsible. And by putting up security for the stranger, you're asking for trouble. Because you aren't being discerning. You aren't thinking through it long enough. And that's the situation he's talking about. But let's see the advice. He essentially says, save yourself. Deliver yourself and get out of it. Get out of this agreement quickly. So you've placed yourself in this trap. So now deliver yourself out of the trap. Because, he says, you've come into the hand of your neighbor. But the question is how does giving a pledge place yourself in the hand of the person that you did it for? And as I was thinking about it, that's weird. How am I in the hand of the person I did this for? And the reason is because you are now under the control and the power of the person who you did this for. You are at the mercy of this debtor. Because if they don't pay, you pay up. It's now your money going towards this loan. You have yielded control of your money to this situation. And there's only one way to get out of this agreement. So you can't just walk away from it without saying anything because you're legally binded to this. You know the person who loaned the money isn't going to let you get out because you're the reason that they know they're going to get their money. So then the only way to get out is to approach the person that you pledged this for. And that's his advice. And his advice is, the advice is not to just go when you have time and ask politely. That's actually the opposite of what they say. What he says, the advice is to humble yourself, go quickly, and pester him. That's pretty much what he's saying. Pester this person. Beg and plead with them. Be persistent. Don't give up. The verb actually means to rush upon one boisterously, boldly, vigorously. Don't delay. So I don't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're tired, go. Even if you're tired, he says, go. Because it's urgent, it needs immediate action. And the idea behind this is that hopefully by your persistence and your begging, you will make the debtor give in to your pleading. And you do this to save yourself because you're like an animal caught in a trap. As you think about an animal and they're caught in a trap, what do? They use every ounce of energy and focus to get out of the situation. That's all they care about is like, I need to get out. So they struggle and try to get out. And that's the picture here is that you need to put your focus and your energy into getting out of the situation, this financial situation. And we are to act like an animal caught in a trap who only has minutes to spare before they're killed. That's the kind of attention and urgency, determination that we must do to get out of this circumstance. So it's not time to be timid. It's not time to be slow, but go without delay and get out. So thinking about this situation, and you have to go to the person you just pledged for and plead with them to get out, it's going to take some eating humble pie. It's going to take some loss of sleep, possibly. It's going to take some being that annoying person. But it's worth it, as wisdom shows us, because you're freed from the trap. So as we think about this item to avoid, let me say this. I don't believe that he's saying to necessarily never do this, but I do think he's saying, he's giving us a warning, like, use some wisdom. There's a warning here of, look at the situation that you could be in. So it's warning us against undiscriminating, impulsive benevolence. So we are to think through our financial decisions. Don't just be foolish and rash with our money, because you don't know what your future holds. So think about you say, hey, I'm gonna back you up. I'm gonna pay you if you can't pay. What if your future holds that your money is gone, and now they come after you to pay up? Now, from the Bible, we know that we're definitely called to be generous people. We know that. Christ calls us to be generous people. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't be generous. But generosity should be partnered with wisdom. Not rashness, not foolishness. So think through your financial decisions, because God wants you to be a good steward of your money. He has given you this money, and you should be a good steward of it. A couple commentators brought up the fact that in Philemon, if you remember, Paul is talking about Onesimus, and he promises to take his past liabilities, but not his future ones. It's interesting that they brought that out. So should a Christian ever co-sign a loan for another person? I think wisdom points us in the direction of no, but I also, some things in this caught my attention is the fact that it's for a neighbor or a stranger. So it kind of points to this is someone not well known. I think of some parents who co-sign loans for their kids. That may be a little different. That may be an exception. But again, wisdom needs to be involved. You know, you shouldn't just do it, you know, without thinking. But wisdom should be involved. But as you think about being generous with your money, and we should be generous, we should want to help people out. And maybe they ask you to do something like this. Remember this. You can still help someone with money without being liable for their debts. You can help in other ways. Hey, I'll help you out by giving you the money for this or this. I can help you in ways with money without being liable and responsible for your debt on myself. And so we must keep that in mind. And God wants us to be good stewards. He wants us to be generous, but he wants us to use wisdom. And the problem is assuming someone else's liability, responsibility for their debt is now putting your money under the control of someone else. We are to be good stewards, and we are to give voluntarily. But because your money is now under the control of someone else, it's now under the control of the situation, now your future generosity may be squandered because of that. So think about your own life. Are you generous with your money? We should be, but are you wise as well? Are you a good steward of your money, of what God has given you? So that's finances. Use your wisdom. Now he talks about work. He says, avoid laziness. You see a lazy bear there. John Ortberg, in one of his sermons, gave this illustration. He says, I read a story in the LA Times a long time ago. And a guy goes to a house that he grew up in, and he knocks on the door. And because he hadn't been there in 20 years, he finds himself getting sentimental. And so he asks the owners, hey, can I walk through your house? And they let him just walk through. And so he goes into the attic and he finds actually one of his old coats. So he puts it on and he reaches into the pocket and he pulls out a stub. And here it's a receipt from a shoe repair shop. And so he realizes that as he was in the process of moving, he dropped off his shoes to get repaired and he never picked them up. So on a whim, he decides, hey, I'm going to go to the shoe repair shop just to be funny, and I'm going to give this receipt 20 years later to the guy behind the desk. And he says, are my shoes ready? And so the guy goes back to the workroom for a minute, and then he comes out to the counter and says, come back a week from Thursday. So this is 20 years later. And so that's the epitome of laziness. Of procrastination. And it's a prime example, and that's what we have here in our next topic, is laziness. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, on the one hand, it's amazing how we despise laziness in other people. So we see that person who's a couch potato and who doesn't get a job, we're like, come on, man, get up and get a job. But then when it comes to our own lives and our own laziness, we excuse it away. Like, I need a little more rest. It's all right. And it's that double standard that we have. But notice what Proverbs has to say about laziness. It talks about the ant. So it gives an example of an ant. And he says that the ant doesn't have a supervisor telling it what to do, but works hard. Now, there's been studies on ant colonies, and there is an organizational structure in place. So there are worker ants, there's a queen ant. But the truth is, the queen ant does not tell the worker ants what to do and when to do it. The worker ant just does it. They just go out and do their job. The queen ant just does her job. And no one makes sure the job is completed. They just do their jobs. So some people have supervisors telling them exactly what to do, and yet they're still lazy. Yet ants don't even need that urging supervision. They just do their job. They just work hard. And the truth is this. You shouldn't need a supervisor telling you to keep working. You shouldn't need a supervisor to tell you to work harder. You should just work hard. If you didn't have a boss, would you still work as hard as you ought to work? Hopefully the answer is yes. As you see from the ant, they don't even need that. The ant also works diligently to gather food, so they take the initiative to provide for themselves and for the colony ahead of time, so they're long-sighted. So they're planning ahead, like, I'm gathering food. Planning ahead. Think ahead. Do we plan ahead or do we tend to procrastinate? Do we tend to not think ahead? Isn't this example of the ant kind of humiliating? Like, an ant is a harder worker than a lot of us. This extremely tiny little insect just works hard. And God is saying, look at that ant and follow its industrious nature. It's like God is saying, look, this little creature is working harder than you. Follow its example. We're bigger, more complex. Yet how many times do we not work like that? So we see in verses 9 and 10, the author kind of just goes right after this lazy person, calls them a sluggard, and just says, how long are you going to keep sleeping? And he just gives them more and more questions to kind of rouse them out of their sleep before it's too late. And so we see some characteristics of this sluggard or lazy person. And the first is that they excessively rest or sleep. Now, we know that God has given us rest as a gift, rest as a necessity. So there is a God-given normal amount of rest we should get, right? If you don't rest, your body's going to stop functioning in certain ways. I know there's I've looked on the internet before, and they said that if you didn't sleep for a super long time, that you'd be starting seeing things, and you can't function if you've gone a little sleep. So there is a normal amount of sleep that a rest we should get. It's God-given. But these verses point to excessive sleep or rest. So this is someone who probably doesn't work at all. They just keep sleeping for long hours. They sit around the house. They are the quintessential couch potato. So when you think of a couch potato, this is probably this person. But as you think of the other quality of this lazy bones, we see that he or she doesn't see themselves as lazy. They don't see the issue. They don't think that I'm a lazy person. They just do it. But they also see that they make excuses. They procrastinate. We see that in verse 10. They give the excuse that just a little more sleep, just a little more rest. Instead of just doing it, instead of just doing the task, instead of just doing the job, it's like the sluggard is saying, hey, I'll get to it. Just give me some more time to rest. But the problem is they just keep saying that. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I just need to rest a little longer. And they push it off and it never gets done. We also know that the lazy person's priorities are out of whack. So they're short-sighted. They're selfish. They only care about themselves and their comfort right now. It doesn't matter if other people are relying on them. They just need more rest. They just need more rest. You see, their comfort, their ease in life is their idol. I just need more rest, and I'm going to sacrifice everything else for that goal. So unlike the ant who plans and prepares ahead of time and works hard, this lazy person only cares about the here and now. Just more sleep, just more rest. And they don't think ahead. They don't think how this laziness is going to affect me down the road. And that's why we see the consequences come in verse 11. Since they're short-sighted, since they only care about their comfort right this instant, then poverty will come upon them. You see, laziness pushes you to think that you're gaining comfort and ease, but only gets you the opposite in the end, in the future. And he gives this picture of this robber, this powerful robber. It's like poverty is suddenly and strongly coming upon the lazy person and robbing them of their money, of their wealth. As you think about in those days, they didn't really have the special government programs that we have. For most people in that day, if you were poor, you were poor. And it was hard to get out of that because there wasn't these things that they could rely upon. And the point is that laziness leads to poverty. So if you don't work, you're going to end up poor. And the same is generally true in our day. Now we know there are exceptions. We know that there are people who abuse the system and get away with it. But if you think about it, generally, if you don't work, you're going to be poor. You're going to be poorer than you could be, at least. So are any of these characteristics found in your life? Excessive sleep or rest. You don't recognize that you are being lazy. You make excuses. You procrastinate. You're comfort-driven. You're short-sighted. Young person today, you shouldn't need your parents to tell you to clean your room or do your chores. You should just do it. Parents, does your parenting promote laziness? Or does it encourage working hard? Or maybe you work at a job. Does your boss have to keep telling you to work? Keep telling you to work harder? Keep telling you to do your job that you already know you should do. They shouldn't need to. We should just be people who work hard. We should be the type of person that our supervisor should know and not worry that, man, that person may not be working right now. They should be thinking, no, he always works, she always works, so I don't really, you know, always need to check up on them because I can rely upon them. God calls each of us to work hard, not spend our whole lives in leisure and rest. There's a part of, yes, we should have rest and leisure, but there's also God calls us to work hard as well. So wisdom avoids laziness, but works hard without someone telling it to work hard. And wisdom and work looks ahead, plans ahead for the future, realizing that I need to work. I need to have the effort needed to have a stable future as well. So that's what we saw with work. And the third thing to avoid is avoid troublemaking. Avoid troublemaking. Let's say there's this guy and he owned a home and a really nice yard, and he took care of his yard. His yard was pristine. His flower beds were perfect, were beautiful, without any weeds. Everything looked good and unified like it should look. The grass was all the same. The flowers were all in the right places and beautiful. But this man had this neighbor. And the neighbor was a troublemaker. And the neighbor knew that this man was going on vacation. So what he did was he went over into this guy's lawn and planted a bunch of dandelion seeds all over. They ripped out a couple of flowers and planted some weeds. Seeds in the flower bed. And the man eventually came back from his vacation and weeks later finally noticed, what are all these weeds doing in my yard? I thought I'd kept up with it. You see, the neighbor created disunity in the lawn by planting these seeds. So he had no reason to do anything, but he was a troublemaker and he was intent on sowing discord in this lawn. That's the idea of this next section is that's what a troublemaker is like, except they sow discord among people. So this person is committed to causing trouble and discord. Says this man is worthless. This man is wicked. He's against God. He's against all that is good. His speech is crooked, meaning he distorts the truth. So there may be a hint of truth, but the main part of their speech is distortion of the truth, which we know is not truth. And that's a big part of causing discord among people, is going behind their back, speaking lies about people, making people angry at each other, sowing discord. He knows exactly how to push people's buttons and how to cause disunity and anger among others. We see in our text he even uses nonverbal communication to be mischievous. So he winks in a way that's malicious. He signals and motions with his feet and hands. So it probably points to this person has followers who he's signaling to other people in order to deceive someone. And really, this person has a perverse heart who plans and devises evil. So they think ahead of doing sin. So they're premeditating to do a sin. And really, they're continuing to sow discord. So their whole being just seeks to find ways to be evil, to cause strife. They're up to no good. They find pleasure in causing discord. They enjoy toppling unity and love in a group of people. As we see, their whole self, so their mouth, their eyes, their feet, their hands, their heart, are used to cause this trouble. But we see in verse 15, they may get away with their evil for a time, but in the end, it's not pleasant. As the text says, calamity and brokenness will suddenly come upon this person. So the troublemaker was sowing trouble in the community only to realize he was sowing trouble for himself. And God shows us that they don't go unpunished because they're going to get what's due to them. Because the consequences of their sin are going to come raining down upon them. You see, this person didn't think that anything would happen to them. But he gets a rude awakening when suddenly calamity hits. Now this calamity could happen in this lifetime, but this verse is probably pointing to eternal death, eternal punishment, where God is punishing this person for their sin. So obviously they're not a believer, as we see in their actions. But we see that God doesn't take the actions of this type of person lightly. Look at what directly follows the seven things that the Lord hates. And observe that the troublemaker's actions are in most of this list, and specifically in the last one. And the truth is, God hates these kinds of sins. We like to emphasize that God loves, and we should, He does. We should also emphasize that God does hate sin. Sin is incompatible with a holy God. Sin and God do not go together. It goes against all that God is. And we see this unique saying where it says six things and then it says seven. And you're like, wait, he said six, so why is he saying seven now? You know, we usually don't talk about this, but is this kind of like a poetic way of getting your attention? It's a way of showing you that this list isn't really exhaustive. It also escalates things, especially the second line, showing this is an abomination. So yeah, God hates it, but this is an abomination. So this is utterly disgusting to God. And so that's what we see, that line there. So as we notice the seven things that he hates, they include things like pride, lying, murder, swiftness and premeditation to commit evil, sowing discord. Do you remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. Notice any differences? Christ's list is like the opposite of these things. And the last one, sowing discord, relates back to the troublemaker specifically. So we see that causing God's people to experience disunity is an abomination in God's eyes. We're called to promote unity within the church. So to go around and cause discord among the church is not a good thing. But we are called consistently to unity in the scriptures. Now obviously someone who does all these things is an unregenerate person. But I also believe that we could reflect these things in our lives, in our sin. So in any way, are we demonstrating these things even to a small degree? Are you prideful? Have you been telling some lies? Are you quick to commit a certain sin? Have you sown discord among people? Maybe you know this specific way to get two people upset with each other, and you kind of poke at it. You're sowing discord. Christian, you have been saved from these kind of sins. Strive to get rid of them out of your life. Pursue godliness. Our lives should be characterized by humility, truthful speech, pure thoughts, eagerness to do good, willingness to be honest and try to promote peaceful harmony among people. That's what we're called to do. So as we see our passage for this morning, its message is clear. Save yourself from misery and learn to live out wisdom in everyday life. See, wisdom isn't just this theoretical idea that's high in the sky and abstract, but it's practical. It should be used daily. Whether it's money, work, relationships, wisdom should be seen in how we think, what we do. The Bible is clear that not living in wisdom brings not good consequences. So it could mean financial ruin because we're unwise with our finances. It could mean financial ruin because we don't work. Because we choose not to work, we're lazy. Or it could mean that calamity and brokenness come upon us because we're divisive, we're troublemaking. See, when you use wisdom, you look ahead and you plan out the wisest route to take. So you can look ahead and I see the danger in being responsible for that stranger's debt. I can look ahead, I can see the stupidity of being a sluggard and how my money will be gone soon because I'm just sitting around the house. You can see that divisiveness is only going to bring trouble and brokenness. You see, wisdom ultimately fears God. And it has His perspective in mind. So I'm going to use my finances wisely because God has given me these finances. I'm going to use my energy, my able mind, and my body to work because God has given me these things. I'm going to hate what God hates. I'm going to love what God loves because He's my Lord and Savior and He's my hope for eternal life. You see, we're all sinners in need of saving, and this Savior, Jesus Christ, stepped in and He took the responsibility for my sin debt upon Himself and He paid it in full. He wasn't lazy. But He came to earth, He died on the cross, and was raised to life, completing the work needed for salvation. And He is the complete opposite of a troublemaker, because He's the ultimate peace bringer, unifier in Himself. Do you know Him today? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? If not, find what your soul needs in Him. But if so, will you follow His perfect example? Will you cling to His side so that you can live a life of wisdom? Because you know that He holds all wisdom needed. So today we heard a lot of things we should avoid. But let me tell you one thing to definitely not avoid: seeking after Christ, clinging to His side, looking to Him. Do not avoid that, because in Him you find all the wisdom and power needed to live wisely in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are weak, but You are strong. In ourselves, we aren't wise, but You are wise. So help us to lean on You. For every single day, we need You. We depend on You every single day for life and breath and our whole being. Help us to seek after You. Help us to realize that there are consequences for unwise decisions. So help us that let us then it push us to pursue You, to avoid those consequences and to find the rewards of knowing You. In Jesus Christ, amen.